My dear siblings in Christ, grace and peace are yours this day from God who creates us, from Jesus who saves us, and from the Holy Spirit who breathes life in and among us. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. These words had long been favorites of mine from the Bible and seemed especially fitting then to become my theme message back in October of 2010 when I ran the Chicago Marathon, my one and only marathon. And if you are listening to this sermon online or on our podcast channel, it's important for you to know that I used air quotes on the word ran. On the day of the marathon, I wore a bracelet I had fashioned with a list of 26 people, my family and friends, even one of my pastors who had made donations to the nonprofit World Vision in honor of my race, 26 gifts of $100, one gift for each mile. On the bracelet, I included their names and these words from the book of Hebrews. These 26 individuals and families were my cloud of witnesses that day in more ways than one, inspiring me to literally run with perseverance the race that was set before me. The race was not pretty. Despite being October 10th, it was 10-10-10, on race day, the temperature went well above 80 degrees. 65 runners were hospitalized that day because of the heat. And then a few days after the race, I returned to the Twin Cities, to the Christian nonprofit where I worked, and a colleague of mine was leading a staff Bible study. He happened to be leading the study on a passage from the Bible related to running and racing. I can't recall exactly if it was this one exactly from the book of Hebrews or one of the Bible's other metaphors about running. Either way, by this moment, I would never hear running metaphors the same way. As though it was planned this way, during this running-related Bible study, I hobbled my way back onto the scene of our workplace and into the room where we were having this staff Bible study, my body still trying to return to its original state. And it was then that my colleague looked up at me from his Bible, and he said, "Christy, you just ran a race. Now tell us, did you go into the race with a goal?" And now, knowing him as I did and sensing his tone in the question, I could read his theological bent on the running metaphor. It was clear in his inflection that he wanted me to say, "Yes, I had a goal. I wanted to run 7-minute miles, or I wanted to qualify for the Boston Marathon, and then, by gosh, Jesus put wings on my ASICs and flew me to the finish line. Boston, here I come." But I was not having it. I was not going to play this game of theological softball, partly because I wanted to play theological devil's advocate, perhaps some foreboding of my future career change, and partly because my hobbling kept me from feeling victorious in any way. Jesus had decidedly not put wings on my ASICs, and my quads were like frozen daggers. The question remained, had I had a goal? "Well, I guess so," I said. "My goal was to finish." But this answer was not satisfactory to my colleague. I was not sounding like a winner for Jesus. "But I mean, really," he said, "you had a time goal, right? Like something you set out to accomplish." "Well, I did run 26 miles," I said, "but no time goal. I wanted to finish." Now, by now, you're probably wondering, is she telling this cute little marathon story to distract us from flashbacks of that terrifying reading from the Gospel of Luke about Jesus coming not to bring peace but division? Does she think we actually won't notice if she totally cops out of that business about father against son, mother against daughter? To that I say, I respect your astute listening to the reading of the gospel, and I assure you we will get there, at least briefly. For now, back to the race set before us. For as long as I have loved this cloud of witnesses image from the passage, until this week I had not really paid attention to its context within the story of Hebrews. The verses leading up to the cloud of witnesses Roger read for us serve to define the biblical persons who indeed make up the cloud of witnesses, the Israelites, and Rahab the prostitute, and Gideon, and before that, Abraham and Sarah. Their stories, which the writer recalls, are not pretty. Their stories include being stoned and persecuted, wandering in deserts and mountains. Yet all these, the writer concludes, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. The cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews is filled with people who faced hardship. They lived in the promise of God and yet never saw the promise fulfilled. The story of the cloud of witnesses is not a pretty story. It's not a story of victory. The message is not Jesus will put wings on your ASICs. It's not have faith and see you will win at life. The message is not Jesus is the golden ticket. With him, you will have smooth sailing and shiny cars and popularity, which is also definitely not the message in the passage we hear from the Gospel of Luke. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? Jesus asks, to which we might well say, well, yeah, we did just share the peace of Christ after all. But no, Jesus says, he has come to bring division. From now on, he says, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided. It's bristling to hear from the man we call our Prince of Peace. And yet the message of division in these verses is not new. The light of the gospel illuminates the world as it is. It shines light on the systems and structures in our society, on injustice and famine and fear. Luke's gospel begins with Mary's sermon called the Magnificat, when her soul proclaims the greatness of our God who sees the powerful in their conceit, who lifts up the lowly. Divisions indeed. Jesus' first public sermon quotes the prophet Isaiah, claiming God's anointing of him to bring good news to the poor, which is bad news for the rich, more divisions. Jesus says he has come not for righteous, but for sinners, which is bad news for those of us who think we are righteous, including those of us who bask in our own theological righteousness, i.e. related to running metaphors. Jesus says there will be divisions. That will be the nature of his world-changing message of transformation. These words may have hit especially close to home for the audience of this text, the first audience, the early church, whose families indeed had been divided because of their faith. Jesus does not promise that following him will help you win friends and influence people. For better or worse, what he does promise is that he has not come to guarantee an easy life or an easy world, which is perhaps in this moment more descriptive than prescriptive. That is, it names what's already true, doesn't necessarily predict the future. We hear again in these words today from Luke and from Hebrews that Jesus is not the golden ticket to happy families and happy lives. He is not a fast track to wealth or winning. Faith in Jesus will not make you a winner. In fact, it may make you a loser of wealth, of fame, perhaps even of relationships, maybe even your closest relationships. Being in the cloud of witnesses does not put you on the leaders board, which sounds like a whole lot of bad news. It sounds like bad news if we think faith is about our glory and not about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It sounds like bad news if we think the life of faith is about making sure that God is on our side or that we're on God's, even when we are convinced that we have a corner on good theology. It sounds like bad news if we want to use faith as a branding tool to show the world that we are righteous. Sounds like bad news if we think God wants us to maintain our power and privilege. It sounds like bad news if we are determined we are always righteous. But it sounds like good news for the poor and the oppressed. It sounds like good news when we find ourselves in the place of death and darkness, when we can claim that Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, has gone before us in death and joins us there, that he chose the defeat of the cross to gain victory for us and for the world. It sounds like good news when we can claim the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Rahab, even when the promises of God seem so distant. It sounds like good news when we feel alone or lost or forgotten and can rest assured that we are indeed surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It sounds like good news when even in our self-righteousness we feast on bread and wine, the body and blood of a Savior who lost his life for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. It sounds like good news when we are running and we think we can't go on. Yet Jesus sends us a cloud to walk with us, to cry with us or sit or laugh. It sounds like good news when we lose our job or our dreams or our identity, and yet still we can always claim that Jesus is there, naming us as beloved children of God. And so, let us walk with perseverance the race that is set before us, whether we're hobbling or wheeling, whether we can't walk alone for lack of trust or strength or sight. Let us run looking to Jesus, the one who was faithful to all those who ran before us, the one who joins us in our labored steps, who shows us the way of faith and justice. Amen.